Thank you, Sandy. That was beautiful. I don't know how somebody plays the piano and sings at the same time. I can barely walk and chew gum. I don't know how you would do that, but that was really wonderful. I want you to look in your bulletins, if you would, and pull out the notes to today's message. You'll look in your Bibles as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning is the beginning of a new series called Generosity. As we talk about the power of God in our lives, I think of no greater illustration than the way in which we share that power with others, and that's called generosity. Being willing to give unto others what's been given unto us. Before I go any further, though, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you and praise you for allowing us to be in this place on this day at this time. Father, I know there's not a single person in this room that you did not want here to hear this message, to be a part of this service, to sing the songs, to see the baptism. God, you've got us here. Father, now speak to our hearts. God, speak in such a way that we could not ignore you, that we would be changed by you, that God, we would be restored to you. Father, we just pray that you'd move in a powerful way today in this service. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I heard a story about in Miami, Florida many years ago. They had six royal palm trees that had been vandalized right along the main drag there. Beautiful six palm trees right in downtown Miami, Florida. Somebody come along and cut down those six palm trees. And so there was the city was at odds about it because they're very expensive and they really didn't have the extra money to go and plant six new ones. And one of the newspaper reporters wrote an article about how horrible it was that someone in their city would cut down these six beautiful palm trees. Well, lo and behold, later on that week after his article came out, a benefactor stepped forward, a donor. And not only did they donate six new trees, these were six incredible looking trees. Whereas before, the first six had been 15 feet tall. In fact, they perfectly outlined this Fly Delta skyline picture that was up there, this great big picture. But the new ones were a little taller. They were 35 feet tall. In fact, it became a concern because they completely covered up the Delta sign. So the reporter got to looking as to who paid for those trees, and it happened to be Eastern Airlines, and they were glad to do it. Sometimes generosity was not what it seems. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to see why generosity is important to begin with. I want you to understand, as we talk about in this series, generosity, we're talking about giving back to others what God has blessed you with in your life. The church at Corinth is in the southern part of Greece. They're not far from Athens, and they are kind of in the southern part. It's known as Achaia, and they're against the northern part, which is Macedonia. Same country, but you know how the north and the south tend to, you know, anytime you've got whether it's a state, a country, whatever, you've got two parts of the country, one's against the other. And basically, the northern side has always thought of themselves as being a little better than the southern side, and the southern side was thought of themselves being a little better than the north. It's to Corinth that Paul's writing today, and he's excited because in chapter 9, he's talking about this gift that's been given. Now, understand, in Jerusalem at this time, there are three things that have come about in the area of Jerusalem where Jesus had been and where the church first got its start. First of all, Stephen had just been stoned. The church has just come into persecution, and Stephen's stoning led to further persecution and further persecution. And by the time Paul writes this letter, persecution in Jerusalem is at an all-time high for this group called the Way, these Christians who are following the way of Christ. The second thing that's happened is there's a famine that's taking place in that part of the world this time. And whether you were Jew, Greek, Gentile, Christian, didn't matter. Everybody's starving. And so what's happening is these Christians are being kicked out of their Jewish homes, out of their Jewish jobs, and told that they are just basically, you're dead to me. And they're not allowed to work and don't have a place to go. And on top of that, now they're starving to death. And so Paul is raising money for these Jerusalem Christians. He's not the only one. Literally all over the known world at that time, wherever Christianity had spread, they were raising money to try to help these Christians in Jerusalem to make it through. They're literally starving to death. Paul is writing to this group at Corinth, and he's excited about their generosity. As we look at this and we see the power in which God moves in their lives, there are some things that I want you to catch hold of, some things that I want you to see. Maybe they'll apply to your life. Maybe they'll find you kind of where you are and be the first step towards God taking you where He wants you to be. Because I want you to understand, as Christians, I believe generosity ought to be a part of our everyday life. Now, there's a lot of parts of Christianity others don't get to see. They don't know how much time you spend in the prayer closet, and they don't know how much time you spend alone, or they don't know how much time you talk to God or read your Bible. They don't see a mark when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior. The best we can do is show them what Christ had done for us in baptism, how He illustrated that, and we follow Him in that. But generosity is one of those outward marks, that difference maker, that noticeable part that others catch hold of, that is the mark of true Christianity. I want you to look with me, if you will, and let's look to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead, to go to you ahead of time, prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready in Asia, be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. There are two things that I want you to see as we kick off this area. I want you to notice why generosity is important in the life of a Christian. First of all, I want you to notice that it's contagious. Contagious. Verse 2, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. I love this. Paul's kind of playing both ends. He says, look, I want you to understand, I want you to know what God's doing, and I want you to know the way in which God is using the gift that you've already promised. He says, when I talk to those churches up in Macedonia, those northern churches who the southern churches want to look well in front of, he says, when I talk to those northern churches, I say, look, when we talk about the gift of Jerusalem, I want you to know that that group down in Achaia, that group in the southern part of Greece, man, they promised a year ago this incredible offering. And what do you think what happens when we do that? What happens is that northern group gets together and says, look, we're not going to be outgiven by that southern group. We're not going to let those southerners outgive us by any stretch of imagination. Up here, we've got some real Christians, some real giving going on. So they kind of compete in that way. And Paul's kind of using that as a point of emphasis. And so he's writing to this southern church. And notice what he says. He says, I'm going to send some people in front of you, in front of me, to go ahead and collect the offering, because I would hate for me to walk in with some Macedonians and your offering not be quite what you had promised. And notice what he's doing. He's trying to use the offering that the Corinthians have promised to encourage the northern Christians, and the fact that the northern Christians are going to see it to encourage the southern Christians. The first thing I want you to understand about generosity is that, number one, it's contagious. When people around you see you being generous, I want to tell you something, it changes their lives forevermore. I've told the story, forgive me if you've heard it before, but I've told the story before about my father when I was about 11, 10, 11, 12 years old. My dad came home one Christmas, and it was not about a week before Christmas maybe, and my family, we usually get quite a few gifts at Christmas when I was a kid, and so this year, Dad and Mom set me and my two sisters down. Lisa's 2 years younger than I am. You met her a couple weeks ago, and Amanda hopefully will be coming to visit me before too long. She's 3 years beyond Lisa, and they set us down and said, look, one of the guys in Dad's building, one of the guys in Dad's office had his house burned down. It was a poor family. They had 9 children. And all the presents for that Christmas had burned up at their house. I mean, literally, they lost everything. And I remember Dad sitting us down, and he asked us the question, could I give those boys and girls your toys, some of your toys? And my sisters and I, we all said, yeah, give them, you know, whatever. And that year, I remember getting to carry my toys out to Dad's truck. He had a truck, and literally they filled up the bed of that truck with toys for those kids and clothes and things like that who had just lost everything. I want to tell you something. I remember very few things about Christmas in my life. I remember getting my first shotgun. I remember a few things like that. But I'll be honest with you, I'll never forget that Christmas. Because that Christmas, my dad showed me about being generous. When we talk in our lives about generosity, you have to understand it's contagious. Your kids see it. If you want your kids to be miserly in front of them. If you want your kids to be givers in front of them. If you want your neighbors and people around you, your friends, to know what an incredible person that God has created you to be, what an incredible Christian He's created you to be, I want to tell you something. It ought to show in the way you give. And when you do that, I promise you that it will be contagious and others will begin doing it as well. The second thing I want you to see about that is this. I want you to see it's the window to the heart. The last part of this section, down in verse 5, listen to what he says. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Generosity ought to come from the heart. A generous spirit is a window to the heart. You can truly see what kind of people are when you talk about generosity. If you have someone who's grudgingly gives, who always thinks the church trying to take advantage of them, pastors preach on money because they're just trying to get more money and this about more money and that more money, and they begrudgingly give anybody anything, and basically you couldn't hardly get a dime out of their fingers for nothing. What happens is that you're seeing a window into their heart. You're seeing a window into the true being that they are. Whereas you take a person who is generous in their lives, and I'm not telling you got to be rich to be generous. I know a lot of people who are not rich who are very generous with their time, their talents, their abilities. It's a window in their heart. You know that they are really somebody who cares about other people and cares about the things of God, because the way in which we give many times is a clear indicator of what God's doing in our lives. The second thing I want you to notice this morning is this. I want you to notice the key expectation for generosity. First, I want to show you why generosity is important. Now I want to show you the key expectation God has with your generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says this, "But this I say, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." The key expectation God has in your life in the area of generosity is cheerfulness, willingness. God wants you to be a willing giver. He doesn't want you to do it out of anger or frustration. He doesn't want you to do it because you're afraid. He wants you to be able to do it because you believe in what you're doing. You believe in the difference that it makes in other people's lives. As we talk about generosity in our lives, one of the things that happens is that ultimately people are able to see, and God knows our hearts through the way in which we give. Willie, will you walk out there, please? Thank you very much. All right. Sometimes we have a hard time. Amen. I want you to look at the last part of verse 7. I want you to see this. It says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God longs for you to be a person who gives willingly. That's the key expectation for generosity. Now, I want you to understand where this key expectation comes from. I want you to look down, if you will, to the next part in verse 8, and I want you to see the key understanding The key understanding you must hold as a Christian before you're going to be a willing or a cheerful giver. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, and He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. God is in control. If you're going to be a powerful giver, if you're going to be a generous person, if you're going to give willingly in your life, you have to come to the place that you really believe all that you have is God's and He is in control. Now, I'll tell you something. In America, that flies totally in the face of what we teach our kids many times. In America, we teach you what? Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You know, work harder, be tougher, be meaner, do whatever it takes to get ahead, do whatever it takes to get in front. I heard about a man who was one of the most famous men in Virginia in his day. In fact, his name is on the Declaration of Independence, and his name is on the Constitution when it was signed. He was as famous in his day as Thomas Jefferson was. He was well known. He was generous to a lot of people in some ways, but in business matters, and quite frankly in his personal dealings, he was a very harsh person. He had a lot of money. He had a huge place to live. As a kid, he had grown up poor, and by the time he had passed away, he had lots of wealth. On his farm in Virginia, people came from around the world to purchase his horses. His horses were the best horses in the world. He was generous to his slaves. When he died, he set all of his slaves free as a part of his final wishes. But when he was late in life, he was the most miserable man the world had ever seen. In fact, the story is told by one of his slaves that this happened. He said, literally, one day this man walked out of his house. He had retired for several years. He walked out of his house, mounted the most beautiful horse he had, and got up on the horse. And he said he turned towards the west as he was getting ready to leave the property, and he just stopped, and he turned the horse towards the south as he got down to the gate of the property, and he just kind of stopped. And then finally, in about 20 minutes, he rode the horse back up, and he gave it back to the slave. And the guy said, "What's wrong? Why did you not leave?" And he said, quite honestly, he said, "I don't think anybody would want to see me." What a sad thing it would be to have all the riches of the world and not have any friends, not have anybody that cares about you or wants to be around you. When you have a generous spirit, when you have a spirit of generosity and you show that in your business dealings, in your friendships, and in your family, I want to tell you something, it would help a lot of things that go on. But you can't do that if you believe all you have is all you're going to get. If you believe you're going to have to get all you can, shove it into some savings box, and then hold on to it because it's got to last me the rest of my life, I want to tell you something, you can't be a generous person that way. To be generous, you've got to believe that all you have comes from God. That He literally is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That He has all things under His control. That He is gifting you and blessing you in ways that you never deserve. When you start to open your eyes and see that, you don't mind sharing with other people. In your business dealings, if you think you got where you are in business just because you're a brilliant person, a great person, or a tough person, I want to tell you something, you're missing out on the way God does business. God expects you to be a generous person even in your business life. Generosity is the thing that will make the difference in relationships in your home, your family, your business, and guys, in your church. I want this to be known as a church that's generous. Amen? I want other churches to know that we are willing to reach out and help. Now we're not going to be the richest church in the country. But I want to tell you something. We could be the most generous church in the country. We can be the ones who stand up and say, when there's a problem, we're going to meet the need. When there's a need, we're going to try to go out and do something about it. We're not going to hoard all that we have and just build bigger buildings and do greater things. We're going to go out and share the wealth that God's given us. I really want this church, and I know this church is that kind of church. I've heard about what you've done for others, and throughout the centuries throughout the years, and the way in which God has moved here, and you share with others, that's what we're looking for. That's what God longs for us to be. God is not interested in building your kingdom or even this kingdom. He's been interested in building His kingdom. So any things that He brings our way, I want us to be generous with as a church and a people. And that's what Paul's talking about in these verses. The last thing I want you to see today is this. I want you to notice the results of a generous life or a generous spirit. I want you to look to verse 10. It says, Now may He who supplies seed and sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the admonition of His service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also in abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's break this down. There are four things I want you to see in this section. I want you to notice the results of a generous life, a generous church, a generous Christian. Number one, I want you to see that God's provisions acknowledged by the giver. Look at verse 10. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I want you to understand something in your life. When you're a generous person, the results are you're showing the world around you and you're reminding yourself that God is the one who supplies for your needs. People know whether or not you really trust God. Now, we can say we trust God all we want to. Oh, I trust God for this, and oh, I'll trust God for that. At some point, you've got to show that. And you show that through your generosity. You know, come to church won't make you a great Christian. I believe in coming to church, and I think it's important to help you grow as a Christian if you'll let it. But I want to tell you something. You can come every time doors are open. It won't make you a great Christian. It'll make you a busy Christian, but it won't make you a great Christian. Great Christians are made when they're willing to give back what God's already given them. The second thing I want you to see is that God is glorified by others. Look down, if you will, to verse 11. It says, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. What happens when you're generous? Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, man, I'm so proud of you. I'm so excited because your giving, your liberal giving, your sharing with us causes us to be thanksgiving to God. It causes those Christians in Jerusalem to thank God for what He's doing. In your life as a Christian, you have to understand, when you give, when you're generous, when you share your time, your talents, your money, when you share those things, ultimately, others thank God for what you've done. In your life, you'll never be more powerful than when you give your life away. Then the third thing I want you to notice in this section is this. I want you to notice that the results are that it gives proof to the gospel. Look at this, verse 12. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. Now look at this. It gives proof to the gospel. When someone says, hey, I don't want to go to church down here, just a bunch of hypocrites, I want to tell you something. The way you change that is by helping them understand that guys, we are lost people in need of a Savior. We are saved people who found the Savior, and we want to share that good news of the gospel with you. We all need the power of God in our lives to change the way in which we not only see life, but experience life around us. There's no greater illustration of that than your generosity. Just going and beating somebody up with the Bible won't make them a Christian. But when they see you being serious about the way you live life, it changes them. And the gospel suddenly becomes real. They start saying, well, you know what? He might really believe that. Why? Because a life of generosity is so far different than what the world teaches right now. It's like night and day. You want to stand out in the world around you? Quit wearing funny clothes and cutting your hair funny ways. Start being generous with your life. Start giving. That right there is a good deacon right there. I appreciate that. Woo, thought I was going to die. Oh, he loves his pastor. I appreciate that. Generosity is proof that the gospel works. So many people today are trying to get noticed in every other way. They tattoo their bodies, they put your hair in 1,000 different colors and wear funky clothes on, and either they got too much clothes or too little clothes and don't know where the middle is, and you know, they all these things to get attention from people around you. If you really want to stand out and be different, be generous. You'll freak people out. Just give somebody something for no reason. Just give them something and see what happens in their lives. See the change that takes place. Generosity is the antidote to the consumerism that we fight in today's world. Amen? All right, for those three people that are awake, I appreciate that. Hearty amen. We're going to close with this. We're getting close now. Last thing I want you to notice is this. It causes, your generosity causes others to minister to you, to minister to the giver. Notice the last part of this section. In verse 13 it says, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God to the obedience, your confession to the gospel of Christ, and your liberal sharing with them and all men. Now look at 14. And by their prayer for you, who long for you to become because of this exceedingly grace of God in you. Do you want people to pray for you? Now, I do. I want everybody to pray for me. I got, you know, my wife will tell you, I've got all kinds of, you know, idiosyncrasies in my life and all these things. I want God's protection. I want God's blessing. I want God to move in my life in a great way. Amen? I want people praying for me. If you want people praying for you, I want to tell you something. Be a blessing to them. You want somebody to pray for you? Be generous to them. Show them the power of God in your life and watch the power of God move in their lives. And I want to tell you something. It comes back in prayers. Now, I'm not one of those health and wealth gospel type preachers that's going to tell you if you'll give $1,000, God will give you back $10,000. Now, if you want to try it, I'm up for that. But I'm not making that guarantee. What I am telling you, though, is if you'll plant those seeds, if you'll give back what God's so generously given you, I want to tell you something. You'll find the power of God in your life in ways you never expected. I want to close with a little story here about a boy named Timmy. Timmy's 13 years old, and Timmy's little brother had died this year. He had gotten hit by a car. A drunk driver had hit him and killed him. And it's now Christmas time, and Timmy's little brother has been gone now for 9 months, but he still misses him every day. And this Christmas, friends came and relatives came trying to encourage the mother and father and little Timmy. He had received a lot of gifts that year, including a gift from his grandmother. It was a new coat, and he was so proud of that new coat. And he got in a sled, and he was in scouts. He got a little scout flashlight and many other things. But after they got through opening all the gifts that evening, they're sitting around by the fire, and Timmy says, can I go out for a little while? And his dad said, well, yeah, if you want to, where are you going to go? He said, I just want to go see a friend. And who Timmy wanted to go see was a scoutmaster. Scoutmaster just had some wisdom. But a scoutmaster lived on the rougher part of town, over in the area they called the Flats. His dad said, well, sure, but be back before dark. And Timmy said, I'll try. And so he literally loaded up his little sled with all of his gifts. He wanted to show his scoutmaster what gifts he had gotten. And he went over there to a scoutmaster's house over there in the middle of the Flats, and he knocked on the door. Here it was, Christmas Eve, and he had all these gifts and knocked on the scoutmaster's door and to show him his gifts, and the guy wasn't home. And man, he's just further down. I mean, he's just so discouraged. I mean, he's just discouraged. So he turns and he starts to walk down the street. As he's walking down the street, he looks through a window, and there's a lady, and she's sitting in a rocking chair next to a fireplace, and there's two stockings hanging next to the fireplace, just like him and his brother always did. But she's sitting there, and she's crying, and And he doesn't really know why, but he goes over and he knocks on the door. Maybe he can give her a word of encouragement. And he knocks on the door, and she opens the door, and she thinks he's making collection for people in town. She says, "Son, I don't have any gifts or any food for you. I'm sorry." And she starts to open the door, and Timmy stops her, and he says, "Hold on, these are for you." He said, "Choose whatever gifts you want for your kids this year." And she began to cry, and she said, "We didn't have anything for my kids. This is the answer to prayer." And literally, she chose a few things, and the little scout flashlight went out, and Timmy wanted to stop her, but he thought, "No, I'm not going to." And he walked down the road. He, for the first time in 9 months, he felt good. He said, felt so good. As a matter of fact, there's another little boy over to the side, and as he's walking down the road, and this little boy was coughing and kind of shivering, and the coat he had on was torn up and had holes all in it. And Timmy said, "Hey, would you like a new coat?" And the little boy said, "You bet I would." And Timmy swapped coats with him. Within an hour, Timothy had given away all of his gifts, all of them. But what he found in his heart was the love of God. And he found it by giving stuff away. When we talk about generosity, as a pastor, when I talk to you about generosity, I'm not wanting your money. I'm not wanting your time. I'm not wanting your talents. What I'm wanting is for you to have a blessing from God that you can't get any other way. Guys, I can't make you have it. I can't read it to you or teach you how to go knock it down, but I can tell you where to find it. Where you find this particular blessing is by giving stuff away. I want you to be a generous person, not because you're worried that God's going to beat you up. I want you to be a generous person because you know a God who loves you and who longs to know that you are blessed in your life. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Father, if there is a person here who's struggling, Lord, I pray today you would give them encouragement. God, for every person that's here, Father, I pray that you'll show us how this week you can help us to be more generous. God, give us that spirit of generosity. God, the way those first century Christians had it there in Corinth and the way they share with their brethren in Jerusalem who they would never meet, what a blessing, God. Father, forgive us when we don't give it away like we should. Forgive us for hoarding it back when we know it wasn't ours to begin with. God, help us to open up our hearts and our church to our community in a way that they will know that we are generous. God, move in this time of the service. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's stand. If I can pray for you, I'd be honored to do that. If you want to pray up here in the front, this altar is always open. What's God doing in your life today? How